Mark 16. I trust you found your place by now. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 11. Talk about a renewing grace. Follow along. I shall read out loud. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Him being Jesus. Talking about this is right after Jesus' death. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Now, over these next 13 weeks, we'll talk about this idea of grace. And I would say this is just my opinion. Grace, I think, is one of the sweetest words in the Bible, if you understand really all that grace means. One of the reasons we named our church Grace Baptist Church. So it's one of the sweetest words, but I also would say this is one of the misunderstood words. Sometimes people use the same word with different meanings. So it's not what I think it means. It's not what you think it means. It's not what I want it to mean or what you want it to mean. It's what does the Bible, how does the Bible talk about it? How does the Bible describe it? What does it mean based on biblical usage? It's important that we use Bible words with Bible meaning and not coming up with their own meaning. So as we go over these 13 weeks, we're trying to understand what is a biblical understanding of grace, biblical definition of grace. Often when you see the word grace, people will define it as an acrostic using G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And it kind of cuts to the meaning of it. There's definitely truth in that. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, as we think about grace, and we kind of introduce the whole series to you before we get into the main lesson, there are two important things to know about God's grace. Two important things. Okay? The first is this. God's grace is completely undeserved. Completely undeserved. 100%. Now, why would we say that? Well, let me give you a couple of verses to help us understand that. First is in, and both of them are in Romans. First is in Romans 11. Here's what the Bible says. "Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now, watch verse 6. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." Understand the argument Paul is saying, if you have grace and you put even an eyedropper full of works in it, it ceases to be grace. You can't have a mixture here. Then he says, "But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." It cannot be a mixture of the two. It can't be 99% grace and 1% work. It has to either be 100% grace, or it's not grace at all. And so God's grace is completely undeserved. Look at another verse, Romans 4. Similar argument Paul is making. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." See, well, why can't you mix it? Because the idea of work is mean you earned it, you deserved it. In other words, my efforts has brought something to pass. That's the idea of works. My works means I deserve something. Well, if I deserve it, then God's indebted to me. That's not grace. The Bible says it's all of grace. There's no God. It's not that we deserve it of the Lord. It's not that the Lord has to do it. It's what He does freely by His own choice. That's the idea of grace. So God's grace is completely undeserved. Let me just repeat myself just so you understand the importance of this statement. If any work is involved, then it is none of grace. Now, that's important to understand because most people, when they mix up the word grace, is they mix it up with works. I talked to a person some years ago, witnessing to him, and talking about being saved by grace. And they said, yes, I believe that. But as we talked about grace, here's what they said. Well, when I do these things, that's how I earn God's grace. Well, that's not what the Bible... You don't earn God's grace. If you've earned it, it's debt. It's works. So grace has no works involved. There's no debt involved. Grace is freely given by the Lord. That's the idea about grace. So grace is completely undeserved. There's a second big thing to understand about God's grace. Not only is it completely undeserved, but number two is this. God's grace is only obtained through faith in Christ. The only source of grace is the Lord Himself. You can't find grace from a church. You can't. Now, I don't mean we can't be gracious towards people. I don't mean we show people grace. I mean, that's a different aspect of that. That's how we treat people. If I'm talking about this grace that comes from the Lord, it's only obtained through faith in Christ. You can't gin it up through some other religion or some other way. It's only obtained through faith in Christ. Let me show you some verses about it. John 1 says this, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came," watch this, "by Jesus Christ." That's how we receive this grace. It's by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 puts it this way, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." That's the source. That's where it is obtained through. We mentioned, I've talked about witnessing this person, and this is one of the verses I use that we got in this discussion about grace, Ephesians 2, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us," now watch this, "through Christ Jesus." That's how He shows us this grace. This is how we obtain that grace. Now look at verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves," in other words, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you don't work it up, "it is the gift of God." It's freely given of the Lord. Look at verse 9. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You know what would happen if it had any to do with you? Let's say grace was 99.9% God and 0.1% you. When you got to heaven, only thing you'd focus on is that 0.1%. You say, "Lord, I know you did all this, but sure as good I did that." And God said, "It's not of works." There's no boasting in heaven about you, or about what you've done or what you've accomplished. When you get to heaven, there's only one thing you're going to look at. You're going to look at the Lord and realize it's all because of Him. Not because of some good work you did. You're not going to heaven by your works. You're not going to heaven because of a certain church you joined or a certain neighbor you helped. It's through Christ and Christ alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now faith, now this is the statement, faith in anything other than Jesus. You know, sometimes the world wants you to believe that there are many ways to heaven. I was listening to a couple of YouTube clips, had to do something else, but it had Oprah and some other people on it. And all of these worldly people, these unsaved people, they're trying to, and Oprah was once, she got really upset when someone was saying it's Christ and Christ alone. She was saying, "Well, that doesn't make sense." Well, it's not about what makes sense, it's what the Bible says. It's not how you reason and how you logic. It's what does the Bible say. And if it doesn't make sense to you, that doesn't matter. Let me be unkind for a moment. You're not as smart as God. Because you can't figure it out doesn't make it wrong. We go to the one who knows more than us, and that's the Lord Himself. And the Bible's clear. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." So the Bible's very clear about that. And so the world wants you to think, well, you know, as long as you have your religion and you're sincere in your religion, then that will get you to heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. You cannot find grace in anything else other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only source of grace. And how do we receive that grace? By putting our faith in Christ. That's why the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith in what? Faith in the Lord. That's all. Anytime you see that phrase, through faith, that's talking about faith in Christ. That's the biblical meaning of that. And so by God's grace is only attained through faith in Christ. Faith in anything other than Jesus will not allow God's grace to reach you. Now it's important to understand, we're hopefully trying to convey this to you, it's important to understand that God's grace is an essential need of those who are unsaved. If you look at the unsaved world, more than they need education and food and clothes, and I'm not belittling that. And there are some people who are in great need and great want, and I'm not belittling that. But whatever physical need may be in their life, the greatest need is to know Christ as Savior. I mean, you feed their belly, you clothe their back, you give them a place to stay. That's good, but they're still going to die and spend eternity somewhere. And they need to spend eternity in heaven. That's only through Jesus Christ. So the greatest need for those who are unsaved, the essential need, is to come to the Lord and receive the grace of God that would save them. I'll show you another verse, Galatians 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Think about that statement. Not justified by the works of the law. That's what the world wants to think. God is a big scale. He puts good things on one side, bad on the other, and He weighs it. That is not Bible teaching. That's worldly philosophy. That's not Bible teaching. Okay? You're not justified. You can't do enough good things. That's not the way it works. How are we justified? But by faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, putting our faith in Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Now, watch how he finishes this verse. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Not just, well, that's just the Christian way. No, that's the only way. That's the Bible way. No matter where you go in this world, nearly 8 billion people, not one of them is ever going to go to heaven because they do enough good things. You only go to heaven by putting your faith in Christ, because that's how you receive God's saving grace. Now, let's shift gears, because that's not really the main part of where we're going in this series. It's important to understand that and to lay the foundation to it, but we're going to go a little bit slightly different direction. So it's important to understand that God's grace is essential, the essential need of those who are unsaved. But here, notice this, it's also important, and I would say as important in some ways, now that we're saved, it's also important to understand that God's grace is the essential need of those who are saved. It's not like we get saved, we receive God's grace by putting our faith in Christ, now we're saved, so we throw that aside, and now we look for something else. Let me tell you what you need now that you're saved. God's grace. But I'm already saved, but you still need His grace. And that's how we're going to look at throughout this series, how God's grace works in our life now that we're saved people. 2 Corinthians talks about this, chapter 12. Unless I should be exalted above measure, this is what Paul is saying, through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Very famous verses here. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Basically, he had an issue. He was struggling with this issue. He didn't think he could continue on because of this issue, so he's praying about this issue. So what is the Lord going to do? How is he going to deal with this thorn in the flesh that Paul is dealing with? Verse 9, and he, talking about the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Now he's talking to Apostle Paul, saved person. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, now here's Paul's response, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Where did he find that strength? He found that strength in God's grace. And so it's essential for even for us who are saved. So during these next 13 weeks, we're going to be teaching on these different aspects of God's grace. Now, the main focus will be God's grace in our lives as believers. We'll deal with, as we did this morning, deal with those who are unsaved on a regular basis. But the main focus is those who are saved. How does God's grace work in our life now that we're saved? Now, I'll give you a little bit more, and then we'll get into the lesson for this morning. Just so you know, as we go through the series, there will be some overlap. That's just how a series works. There's some things we'll say this week. In a couple of weeks, we'll kind of rehearse and build upon it. That's just how a series works. But we'll try to help you understand God's grace as we go through these next 13 weeks. So we're talking about a renewing grace, this grace of God that renews us now that we're saved. Not talking about getting saved again. We're talking about just, kind of like Paul said, he's going through this lull, this problem in his life, but yet he finds strength to carry on. That's the idea of renewing grace. So let's look at it together. Got, I think, five things I want to share with you this morning. Here's number one. We're going to use our text here in Mark 16 to talk about it. God's grace renews us in our low times. Now, why do we say that? Let's go back to our text now, Mark 16. And look at verse number 1 through 3 again. And when the Sabbath was passed, that would be Saturday, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. That would be Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, that would be a Sunday morning, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, and notice what they say, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Now, between the crucifixion and the resurrection, the disciples were at a very low point. Put yourself in their shoes. Some of them had followed Jesus for almost 3 years, 3+ years. And now he's dead. And it seems like everything that you had these hopes and dreams are just dashed. They struggled, I think, and I think Scripture supports this, they struggled to understand how the cross and the tomb fit into God's plan. And you say, well, why didn't they know it? Well, because they're on the other side of the story. We know a lot more because we're on this side. We see the resurrection. We have all the rest of the Bible. They're going into it, so they're struggling. They don't understand how all this connects. And it was really at this low point. Okay, here they are. Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb. As far as they know, it's over. I mean, here's a guy we thought Messiah, he's dead, it's over, the Jews won, the Romans won, we were wrong, I guess, who knows what's going to happen next. It's a very low tide. Now, in this situation, they need the grace of God. They need God to do something in their life. I mean, they're at the bottom. And so they're struggling at this low tide. I want you to think about this statement. These ladies showed up assuming to find a dead body to match their dead hope. When they show up to the tomb, they're not doing this. Oh, let's go see the empty tomb. Yeah, let's go see it. That's not how they're approaching it. They're saying, okay, there's a stone there. Got to move the stone. Got to find him. He's laying there somewhere. We got these spices to anoint him. They had no thought that he would be out of the tomb. They had no thought of the resurrection. They're going there. Their hopes are dead, and they're just assuming they're going to find a dead body. Yet what they found, think about this now, what they found would energize believers for over 2,000 years. Here in a couple of months, we'll have Easter. And we'll talk about this hope that we have because of the resurrection. For 2,000 years, okay, what they're about to see, now they're thinking, okay, the stone's there, he's dead. But what they're about to see is going to be the hope that we've talked about for 2,000 years. This empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so God is going to use this to energize them, to renew them. He's going to use His grace to renew them because of this. Let me just show you what I mean about this energizing believers. 1 Thessalonians. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," means dead, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." That's kind of how they are right there. They have no hope. Now they should, but they don't. They're just at the bottom. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," being dead, "will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," not hold them back. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now look at verse 18. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." This is the grace we're talking about. When we go as a believer, when we bury another believer, we still do it in hope. Why? Because we know 2,000 years ago, our Lord came out of that tomb. And when these ladies realize the tomb is empty, Christ is resurrected, all of a sudden now there's hope. And that grace is renewing them. They're at the bottom, and now you'll find, starting here as you continue the story and going into the book of Acts, they're excited. They're going to turn the world upside down with the gospel. That's that renewing grace. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." That would be the hopelessness. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He's making the argument. If Christ didn't come out of the tomb, we're not going to come out of the tomb. And if we can't come out of the tomb, that means He didn't come out of the tomb. But there is a resurrection. And that's what we see in these next verses. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So God's grace renews us in our low times. Now, there's more to say, but we want to build upon it, so we'll keep on going here. Number two. So God's grace renews us in our low times. The second thing we see, let's go back to Mark 16, look at verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garments, and these ladies were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Now go down to verse number 8. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said anything to any man, for they were afraid. What about fearful times? So it goes from a low time now to a fearful time. What is this? And they're amazed. They're confused. There's a fearfulness about what's happening here. Let's see if we can build on this. Now, if you read the paper, or just cursory look at online news, you'll know how true this is. Every day, there's people who wake up, and between breakfast and bedtime, their whole world is turned upside down. Could be a car accident. Could be just a trip to the doctor to get the report, and all of a sudden the report's something totally different than what you expected. Could you show up at work and you've heard of people who work somewhere 20, 25, 30 years, show up at work and the gates close and they're out of business. And yesterday you left, you had no idea. Now, like, what's this all about? Or maybe you get a phone call and someone in your family's had some tragedy or something. And we go through, as human beings, we go through fearful times. Now, for us who know Christ is our Savior, there's a peace in those fearful times. That's unique. That's different than the world. There's a story about John Wesley. He was on a boat. This is back in the 1700s. So he's one of these big sailing boats. He came to America for a while, and then went back to Britain. It's kind of a longer story, but I'm going to just tell you just one part of it. On his way back, there were Moravians. I think that's what they were. The Moravians were on the boat. And these were saved people. Now, at this time, John Wesley thought he was saved, but he wasn't, by his own testimony. And so John Wesley was a preacher who was not saved. He was on this boat with these Moravians, and he noticed these Moravians were different. There was something different about them. They were saved, but there was something different about them. And all of a sudden, this boat went through a storm. And it was such a storm where, again, Wesley's own testimony, he says, basically, he's hiding under the bed, sucking his thumb, about to wet himself. I mean, he is totally just over. I mean, the boat is tossed. He thinks, this is done. We're dead here. But what he noticed was all the Moravians were calm and peaceful. And they're just sitting there praying. Their life was in the Lord's hands. And that's when he realized, I don't have what they have. And that's how the Lord works. In some of the most fearful times, the Lord, through His grace, brings us peace and a quietness and a comfort. And that's what you find here. These ladies are going through a very fearful time, but yet the Lord is going to comfort them and through His grace bring them peace. Now, the answer to life's problems is not drugs or booze or other sinful behaviors. That's not the answer. That's usually part of the problem. So that's not the problem. The answer, now watch this, the answer is God's grace that provides peace in the storms. Let me show you a couple of verses about this. Romans 1 says this, and this is how often a lot of the epistles begin. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, now watch this, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you one more place where it's like that. There's others, but I'll just show you one more. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this grace that the Lord has is supposed to be bringing us peace in this life. Let me show you another verse that kind of supports that. Philippians 4, says this, be careful for nothing. Careful means anxious, means worry, fretful. That's the idea. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, all these things we're going through in life, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, the idea of peace of God isn't that, yeah, I don't care, que sera, sera, whatever's going to happen. It's not that you don't care. It's not that you're just complacent or not like an ostrich, you know, the proverbial ostrich with the head in the sand. It's not that you're ignoring life. What he's saying is this, our peace isn't that we understand it or figure it out. Our peace is that we can go to the Lord as our Savior and say, my life, Lord, is in your hands. I'm not trusting, go back to the story about Wesley and Moravians, I'm not trusting the sailors, I'm not trusting the captain, I'm not trusting the ship. I'm trusting Jesus. If the Lord calls me home, if this is the means of my death, then so be it. I can be at peace with that because I'm going to go to heaven. But, Lord, ultimately, my life is in your hands. And so that's what he's talking about. We bring these requests, we bring these needs to the Lord, and we trust him during these times. Now look at verse 7. And as a result of this, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God's grace renews us in our fearful times. So here are these ladies, they show up at the tomb. They're in a very low time. God shows them grace by showing them the empty tomb, the stones rolled away, by letting them know that, you know, the resurrection is true. He shows them grace in their fearfulness here. Then there's a third thing that we see. Number three is this. God's grace renews us by reminding us of our salvation. If we go back to Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, now here's this lady, Mary Magdalene. And then she shows back up in verse number 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. But notice there's now some added information. It's in other places in Scripture, but it's added here as well. Out of whom, talking about Mary, he had cast 7 devils. Before she was saved, she was possessed by 7 devils, 7 evil spirits, 7 demons. Now, what would it be like to be possessed by one, you think? You know, a lot of times when the Lord would cast out, he'd cast out one out of someone, and they had all kinds of issues, he'd cast them out and would solve the problem. There's another place in the Bible where the guy said he had a multitude of them. He said, call me Legion, because I have a lot of these evil spirits. And he was ripping his clothes off, breaking chains, living in the graveyard, howling at the moon, all these. He was way out of it. Now, the Bible doesn't explain to us how evil this woman's life was. I just tell you this. There's nothing good that Satan would want to do in your life. When you put 7 demons, 7 devils in your life, could you imagine how tormented her life was? And I find it interesting, at this point in time, when she's at a low point, at a fearful point, the Lord brings out and says, but remember where I brought you from. You know, a lot of times when we're going through life as a believer, it's good to stop and realize, how did I get here to start with? Sometimes we fret over temporal things. I'm not trying to be unkind, but the fact is, if you go tomorrow and lose your job, I know that's bad, but it's a temporal thing. If you're saved, it's a temporal thing. I'm not saying you get another job. I'm saying this life is not over here. We still have a life in heaven. That's the eternal thing. And sometimes we need to remember this fact that we are God's children. And we go back and say, wait a minute, God showed grace unto me when I got saved. So God's grace renews us by reminding us of our salvation. So God reminds us about God's grace that has already been shown to Mary. Now think about this statement. Whatever God does for us after salvation will never be as great as what he did for you at salvation. Oh, I got a big thing in my life. It's not as big as saving your soul. You're a wicked sinner headed for hell. And there's nothing you could do to change it in your own life. You couldn't join enough churches, couldn't get baptized enough, you couldn't do enough good deeds. You are a wicked sinner and you're on your way to spending eternity in hell. And God saved you. That's the biggest thing he has ever done and can ever do in your life. Everything else is small compared to that. You know, there's a movie, I don't know, I don't remember much about it. I don't remember, I saw the whole thing, or maybe I just saw a couple scenes. I just remember two scenes. And the kid, I think, was an orphan. He was living in this orphanage or with this other family who wasn't treating him very well. And, you know, it was one of these proverbial things where, you know, he slept up in the attic with the rats and, you know, and didn't have a bed and didn't have a blanket. And it's kind of like the Cinderella story. So he'd come down for breakfast. I just remember this scene. He came down for breakfast and they put like this. He had a glass like this. He put like that much milk in it and they filled it up with water. That's how he grew up. But then he gets adopted. He gets adopted by this rich guy. It's probably a Hallmark movie, most likely. So he gets adopted by this rich guy. And now he has a bed, he has covers, he has all these things. And the guy says, "You're my son, you inherit everything I have, all this house is yours, everything is yours." And then they sit down for breakfast the next day. And the boy, there's a pitcher of milk and there's a pitcher of water. The boy puts about that much milk in his glass and gets ready to fill it with water. And the guy says, "What are you doing that for?" He said, "Well, I don't want to waste your milk." And the dad says this, the adopted dad said, "Look at all I've done for you. You think I'm really concerned about a little bit more milk? I think that's a good picture of our salvation. All that God has done for us, and we fuss, well, Lord, can you help me? I don't feel well today. I'm saved your soul from hell. These little things you're going through, and maybe for us at the moment it's a big thing, but in the big scheme of things, it's a little thing." And so we remind ourselves, when we think about God's grace, it renews us because it reminds us, well, how we first came to His grace at salvation. Here's what the Bible says. It's better than the illustration about the movie. Romans 8 says this: "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, and He is, we're His people, we're born again, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And that's what he's talking about. Look what I've already done for you at salvation. We fuss and worry about things that are way smaller than saving your soul. So God's grace renews us and reminding us of our salvation. Two more lessons to give you. Number four. God's grace renews us through God's Word. Something else I find interesting as we look at this passage, go back with me to verse 5 of Mark 16. First of all, the stone is rolled away. Okay, that was not essential for Jesus' resurrection. It's not like Jesus was sitting there saying, "Boy, I'd like to get out of this tomb if someone moved that stone." Okay, a God who can resurrect Himself from the dead isn't going to be held back because there's a stone in front of the grave. Okay? So the stone wasn't moved for Jesus' sake. It was moved, I believe it was rolled aside for the lady's sake, because they couldn't move it, and the Lord wanted to encourage them. But then there's something else that's happening. And we see that again in verse 5. "And entering to the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side," we would assume this is an angel, "clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you." A couple of things I find interesting. One is that there's an angel there to tell them. God didn't have to do that. He could have just rolled the stone away and they could have said, "Well, figure it out." I mean, Jesus did tell them on his earthly ministry, "I'm going to be killed and I'm going to, you know, resurrect." So they could have said, "Okay, let's remember, what did he tell us there?" But the Lord sends an angel there. But then, this message from the angel is not the angel's message. It's the Lord's message. I mean, the angel doesn't come and say, "Well, let me think about it. What should I say?" No, he comes because he has a message from the Lord. So the Lord sends someone there with His Word, to give him His Word to encourage him. And so the Lord often renews that grace, uses His grace to renew us through God's Word. So God didn't just leave him to figure it out. God Himself injected Himself into the situation with a message for them that would renew them. So what would I say to you? I'd say this: learn to run to God's Word to find help as you go through this life. I give you a testimony here. I would say this: there's times when the Bible is very dear. Now, I try to read the Bible every day. I do it different ways at different times. To be honest, I get, if I do it the same way every time, I get bored. And so I've read it chronologically. I read it from cover to cover. I've read it and I've read just like the minor prophets, and then read some of the epistles, and went back to the major prophets, just bounced around some. But there are other times when I'm not just reading it because I'm trying to read it. There's sometimes I'm reading it because it's like life or death. I say, Lord, I need something from you. And you go to and sometimes it's like this, Lord, I have no idea. I'm just going to open the Bible and start reading. Please speak to my heart. And he does. That's the grace of God. And he uses his word and messages from his word to speak to his people's hearts. So we need to learn to run to God's word to find help as we go through this life. Let me say, you think, well, how does that work? Well, one thing to understand is this, is that Jesus identifies himself with his word. Very much he identifies himself with his word. To the point, let me show you a couple of verses just to drive that point home. First, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that Word there in verse 1 is talking about Jesus himself. But he's calling himself the Word. He's identifying himself with the Word so much he's using the phrase, the Word, to describe himself. Then he says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Again, talking about the Lord. But he uses that phrase, Word, the Word, to identify himself with the Word of God. Now, let me just give you a little caveat, a little side thing here, and then we'll move on to the last point. Not only is it good to run to the Word of God, but it's also important when we're going through issues of life, to be in the place where God's grace can renew us through the preaching of God's Word. Again, back to my testimony, there's times when I've run to God's Word and said, please speak to my heart. And there's other times I've sat in church where I'm not the preacher and someone else is preaching, and I've sat there and said, Lord, you've got to say something to me. I'm really hurting right now. You've got to speak to my heart. And sometimes it's the main message. Sometimes it's maybe something the preacher says as a side note. Sometimes it's just a verse that's being read, and then the Lord speaks to my heart through that. And so it's important that we're aware the Word of God is being preached as well, and the Lord uses that to renew us, uses that time for His grace to renew us. Let me give you a verse here quickly. We're really doing one of Kelly's tricks. I'm running against the clock here. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. So how do we hold fast? How do we consider one another? How do we provoke each other to good works? By assembling ourselves together. Look at the end of that verse. But exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Number 5, the last lesson for this morning. God's grace renews us even when others fail to respond to His grace. If you look around, well, no one else. No one else is doing it. Let me tell you. I taught in Christian school, and sometimes that's how kids are. Well, no one else is doing it. Yeah, but what about you? Quit worrying about what they're doing. What are you doing? Now, let's go back to our text. Mark 16. These ladies show up. Look at verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Verse 10, and she went and told them that had been with Him. Look at verse 11. And they, when they had heard that He was alive, had been seen of her, rejoice. Nope. Believe. Nope. Believe not. For whatever reason, they doubt her. They question her. But yet God's grace speaks to Mary's heart, even when they're not believing, they're not responding. But Mary does. And Mary is being renewed through God's grace. So God's grace works in each heart that is receptive, regardless of the unbelief of others. Not everyone has to believe just for you to believe. You can believe all by yourself. It's God's grace that sustains us, even as we interact with those who do not believe. Probably the greatest song about grace. If I were to ask you, what song in our songbook talks about grace? Most people would say, Amazing Grace. I would encourage you maybe sometime just to, you can do it online as well, it's online. Just think of each of those verses. The first verse really is talking about the starting of the Christian life. You get to, and if you go online, there's actually more verses than that's in our song book. But in about verse 3, typically the third verse of the song, as it's put in our psalm books. We're talking about living the Christian life and how God's grace sustains us. And then that last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, talking about in heaven, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than we first begun. So he's talking about how we start, how we learn, and then our testimony after we reach heaven. So three things quickly. You ready? Number one is this. It is through grace that we begin the Christian life. Secondly, it's through grace that we live the Christian life. And the third thing is this. It is through grace that we enjoy heaven after this life. That's how we begin it. That's how we live it. And then that's how we enjoy heaven after this life is over.